In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Do you think she'll be all right? I asked my wife as we backed the car out the driveway and headed for home. She's only a little girl, you know. Lori and I had just dropped off our firstborn at a little friend's house. This was going to be our daughter's first ever sleepover, a pretty big deal in the life of a young child. Are you sure you want to do this? We had asked her earlier that day. You know, Anne-Marie, you've never been away from home before. But she would hear none of it. After all, she had been looking forward to this event for over a week now, and she was pumped. So although she was only 5 or 6 years old at the time, and normally we wouldn't have allowed it, we still figured that her friend was a very good little girl whose mother was a very good parent, and after all, their house was only a few miles away from ours, so we figured it would be okay. Besides, it would give us a chance to spend some quality time with our younger daughter. And that's exactly what we did. We stayed out pretty late that night. When we got home, however, the phone was ringing. Lori picked it up, and instantly I could hear my little girl crying on the other end of the line. She was lonely. It was late. She was scared. She wanted to come home. So I climbed back into the car and drove off to get her. When I got there, she was still crying. "Daddy," she sobbed, "I want to go home." So we collected her overnight case, her sleeping bag, and her blankie. I buckled her in the seat next to me in the car, and we headed back across town. Not 2 blocks down the road, however, and she was all calm and quiet. "Are you okay, Anne-Marie?" I asked. "Is everything all right?" "I'm good now," she said from her place next to me, her head tucked into my side, my arm around her shoulder. "It feels like home already. It feels like home already." I learned that night that for a little girl, home isn't so much a circumscribed place or a geographical location as it is a relationship. We could have been on a spacecraft heading for Mars, but as far as Anne-Marie was concerned, because she was with her daddy, she was home. Or at least she realized she was well on her way toward home. Just think about that for a moment. Home oftentimes isn't so much a place as it is a relationship. As preachers, as proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it seems to me that this concept can help us better understand what we're all about. As men called by the Heavenly Father to speak on His behalf, we are to preach and lead His people in such a way that they have a relationship with the only one who can carry them home. We desperately want our people to get and to have and to hold on to Jesus Christ. We want this because He and He alone is the way and the truth and the life. And so we preach Christ crucified. We point people to Jesus. And when we do our jobs right by the power of the Holy Spirit, they get to know Christ. He builds a relationship with them. And just like that, they begin to travel farther down that way that brings them home to heaven. They're not there yet. They can't see it yet, but they know it's right. And they know it's real. And because they're traveling with Jesus, it already feels like home. What a blessing it is to be able to proclaim the word that accomplishes this miracle. What a privilege it is to preach the gospel. And what an awesome responsibility it is. Who is up to such a task as this? Who can do it well enough? Most of us gathered here today know how demanding a thing it is to preach, which is why we've come together here at this 9th annual theological symposium at Concordia Seminary. We want to be better, more effective proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want our preaching to bring joy to God and be a blessing to everyone who hears us. All true preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ want this. And so do those who are preparing to be preachers. Which is why our students here at Concordia Seminary work so hard at it. In no other class do I see them applying themselves as earnestly as in homiletics. Nobody enrolled here wants to be a mediocre homiletician. The students want to be good preachers. The faculty want the students to be good preachers. So much so that some of us who teach homiletics will have our pupils help us write one of the sermons that we deliver here in chapel. Today, you are listening to one such sermon. We started on it a couple of weeks ago, my class and I did, by going over my exegetical analysis, which led to my exegetical statement covering the text, John 14, verses 1 through 12. The students read my work and then reacted to it. Next, we got into a rather lengthy discussion of who the hearers of this sermon would be. They identified you as pastors, professors, and students, preachers and future preachers, concerned enough and serious enough about homiletics to take the time and to spend the money to be here in order to learn how to become better preachers. Then we talked about what the goal for this sermon should be. This is what I had come up with. That the hearers and the hearers' hearers are strengthened in the way that brings them home to heaven. Let me say that goal again. That the hearers and the hearers' hearers are strengthened in the way that brings them home to heaven. Well, this proposed sermon goal evoked some rather strong reactions in my class. Is this a faith goal or a life goal? One student asked. It seems you are wanting to strengthen the hearers as well as have them move to a life goal of bettering their preaching. You can't do that. It's breaking all the rules you just taught us. Well, he didn't really say that last part, but I sure think he wanted to. Well, just hang in there with me on this one, I said, and tell me, what malady would keep the hearers and the hearers' hearers from being strengthened in the way that brings them home to heaven? What sin or sins stand in the way of reaching this goal? Well, if your sermon stinks, Prof, that'll sure do it in. They didn't really say that either. They knew better. But what they did answer was, poor preaching. If the preaching is poor, Prof. Hutek, both yours and your hearers, if the preachers don't hear and have the gospel, then they won't be able to go home and proclaim it to their people, who in turn won't hear or have the gospel, and then no one will be strengthened in the way that brings them home to heaven. Very good, I said. And why is it that preachers don't preach the gospel? And just like that, they were on a roll. Before I knew it, they had listed 10, 15, 20 malady items that are common to you and me. 20 of our homiletical sins and shortcomings that keep us from being effective proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. "Say," said one student after a little while, "this is so easy, it's fun." And that's one of the problems, I countered. It's easy to preach law. Sometimes way too easy. Think about it. We want to be pastors of congregations that are surging forward, that are always accomplishing great things, that are really moving and shaking in their respective communities. Overusing the law can begin to accomplish this. It is the quick and dirty way of getting our people to shape up and get on with the program. So we pound and pound and pound on them with the heavy mortars of the law, and then we wonder where the love and the joy, where the peace and the patience, where the kindness and concern and the fellowship of the body of Christ have all gone. But just imagine what would happen if instead of a constant barrage of law, they more often heard from us about the one who's prepared rooms for us all in heaven, who says to each and every one of us, "Mi casa es su casa," my house is your house. What would happen if they heard more often from us about him who is willing to give up his very life to make us all a part of his family? That kind of message would change things, wouldn't it? It would strengthen us all in the way that brings us home to heaven. And when we were tempted to mount our pulpits with an agenda other than our Lord's, we would instead pray, "When telling thy salvation free, let all absorbing thoughts of thee my heart and soul engross. And when all hearts are bowed and stirred beneath the influence of thy word, hide me behind thy cross." My brothers, preaching law without gospel is a malady that keeps people from being strengthened in the way that brings them home to heaven. Another malady is preaching gospel without law. It happens so slowly, it almost goes unnoticed. One Sunday, I'm accepting the heartfelt praise and thanks of my people for a sermon well written and delivered, and it feels good. It feels so very, very good to hear those things. A month later, however, I'm stung by some of the hardest criticisms I've ever heard. I came along and I preached about money or about morals or about something else in God's word that God is very, very clear about, and they absolutely hated it. They went ballistic. They spanked me a good one that Sunday. And that really shook me up. Maybe I should be a little more sensitive to their position. Maybe I should try harder to view things from their perspective. So the next time the dreaded topic comes up in one of my sermon texts, I do a little dance. I do a little homiletical soft shoe around it, and voila, they like me again. It's a sinister, almost satanic bargain that is silently struck between a pastor and his people. I won't say anything that disturbs you. You give me the positive feedback. You give me the warm fuzzies that my underdeveloped ego craves, and the two of us will get along just fine. But that's poison. It's absolute poison. How can secure sinners get to heaven? How can unrepentant rascals receive grace? The boil has to be lanced before it can be healed. The sinner needs to die before the saint can be raised up. Here they are thinking that they're good enough when they aren't. Here they are imagining that they can save themselves when they can't. Here they are believing that their way to heaven will work for them when it won't. When people kick against the truth, little do they realize just who they're taking on. I am the truth, Jesus says. I am the truth and the way and the life. No man can reach absolute reality except through me. Try to retain your own life and you will be ruined. Give yourself away and you will be saved. Jesus says, if you are ashamed of me, if when you hear this call you run the other way, then I also will look the other way when I come again as God without disguise. If anything whatever is keeping you from me, Jesus says, whatever it is, get rid of it. If it is your eye, pull it out. If it is your hand, cut it off. If you put yourself first, you will be last. But come to me, everyone who is carrying a heavy load, and I will set that right. Your sins, all of them, are wiped away. I can do that, Jesus says. I can do that. I can do that because I am rebirth. I am life itself. Eat me, drink me. I am your food. Taste and see that your Lord is good. And finally, do not be afraid of anything, for I have overcome the whole universe for you. So we hear the law and we hear the gospel. And we preach the law, and we preach the gospel. And we, and our hearers, are strengthened in the way that brings them home to heaven. Our relationship with the one who lived and died and rose again for us is revived. We're traveling with him. His hand, his arm is around us. And even though we may have a long, long way to go, it still feels an awful lot like home. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.